Well, have you ever felt like you... I'm going to talk about a situation here for a minute that in our introduction that I think we can relate to, and I think it's important for us to think about as we get back into our study of the book of Ephesians. Have you ever had an experience where you were talking with someone or you were trying to instruct someone, or maybe they were trying to talk to you or trying to instruct you, and there was just, it just was not happening. It was, well, we can look at it from this viewpoint, this one word. The word is disconnect. There's just a disconnect there. You're talking to someone and you're trying to tell them about something that maybe you've experienced or maybe that you've been through, or something that's really something that's a passion in your life, and you're trying to speak to this other person and they're just not getting it. You've been there, right? You're getting that deer in headlight look when you're talking to them. I get that deer in headlight look, oh, 3 times a week. Sometimes. From some people. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday. But no, you're talking to them, or maybe they're speaking to you and they're talking to you about something that they really think you need to hear. They really think you need to know this, and they are really, really passionate, and it's just not reaching you. You're just not getting it. You don't have that same passion that they have. And not only do you not have that same passion, it's just not connecting with you. There's this disconnect. Have you ever been in one of those situations where there's just no frame of reference between the two, the person you're trying to talk to and communicate with, or the person that's trying to talk to you and communicate with you? There's just no frame of reference. You don't get them. They don't get you. It's almost like you and that other person, y'all are talking two different languages. You're speaking plain West Texican and they're talking back to you in Mandarin Chinese. There's just this disconnect. Have you ever been there? You ever had that conversation with somebody? Have you ever been in a situation somebody's having that conversation with you and there's just that disconnect? Have you been there? Well, I think it's easy for us to kind of have that same kind of episode of disconnect as we're looking here in the book of Ephesians, and particularly as we're looking at the things that the Apostle Paul is teaching us in these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. I think it's possible that we can experience a bit of a disconnect. And you would say to me, how is that possible? Well, let's remind ourselves, this congregation to which the Apostle Paul is writing, this Ephesian congregation, they are located in the western portion of what they called then Asia Minor. We call that area today Turkey. Okay? That's where the city of Ephesus was located. This is a city that is a primarily a Gentile city. And while the Apostle Paul did speak to Jews there when he originally went there, and he went to the city of Ephesus twice during his missionary travels, he did speak to the Jews, and he did go to the Jewish synagogue there. But in the context of the book of Ephesians, we have to conclude that this was primarily a Gentile congregation, because he has been addressing the Gentiles within this congregation. And what he's been teaching to this Gentile congregation is that there is now no difference between themselves and the Jews. What he's been teaching to them is in the house of God, as a New Testament church, the Gentiles and the Jews are on an equal footing. The Gentiles are co-inheritors of everything just like the Jews are. The Gentiles are co-body members in this congregation in every respect just like the Jews in a congregation would be. The Gentiles are co-partakers of the promise in every respect in that congregation just like the Jews are partakers of the promise. And what I'm saying is this, here we are now nearly 2,000 years afterward, And it's almost like we miss the impact of this. Because we're Gentiles, number one. And number two, this is the way it's always been for us. We've never been in a situation where there was a certain group of people that because they were Jews, they would try to say, well, we have more impact, we have more stroke, we're closer to God than you all the Gentiles. We've never been in that kind of a condition within the house of God. Now, with this group though, remember Paul talked about that middle wall of partition back in chapter 2. You remember that? There was a time in the Old Testament with the Old Testament temple worship system that there was only so far in the temple that the Gentiles could go. You remember that picture that I put up last week of that model of the Temple Mount during Herod's day, the Herod's Temple model? We had that big area, that big court where anybody could go. That was the court of the Gentiles. But there was that one door that entered into the proper area of the temple. That one door, and it had that sign on that one door that said, any Gentile going beyond this point into the temple does so at the risk of the loss of their own life. Okay? And so what Paul is saying is there was a time with the temple worship system that there was limited access for the Gentiles. But now Paul is teaching in the book of Ephesians that limited access has been completely removed. Everyone has equal access regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile. A believer who's been baptized and who is in the house of God, in the church of the living God, who is in the New Testament assembly, they are all on equal ground whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Okay? Now, I think we have a little bit of a disconnect from the impact of that. Because here we are now, that's always the way it's always been in our lives. So, as we further on in our study, I'll just go ahead and say it this way. It may be that this impact doesn't have just the same amount of boom in us as it had with this Gentile Ephesian congregation that all their lives they'd been told by the Jews, you're not important. All their lives they've been told by the Jews, you can't come in. All their lives they've been told by the Jews, you can't get close to God. All their lives they've been told by the Jews, you don't have complete access to God. I'm afraid that sometimes we don't get the same impact that this teaching had upon that congregation. The luster of it might be just a little bit dulled because we've always been in. And so what I'm hoping that we can do as we look in this study and as we study the book of Ephesians, that this study will bring back that impact upon us about what a tremendous blessing it is for a child of God to be under the roof of the house of God. What tremendous impact it should have on our lives each and every day for us to be members of and keeping this covenant in this New Testament church. And I'm hoping that that's what we're going to learn as we continue on in this study. So let's look at this. Now first off, we've been looking at these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, and we've been basically looking at the form of the house of God. This is what the house of God is. This is what makes up the house of God. This is the house of God. It's built upon the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are the building blocks. It's been built upon this foundation. And we have in this presence the entire Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, residing within this congregation every time we assemble together. We've been looking at the form of the house of God here in these first three chapters. And we're now starting to build to Paul's conclusion of these first three chapters as we're now in the middle of chapter 3. And we'll begin looking at that shortly. So what was true of that Ephesian congregation concerning the form of the house, the foundation, the building, the body, the headship, all of that, what was true of that congregation at Ephesus, is true of every New Testament congregation, including this one. Okay? So we've been looking here in these first three chapters at the form, the Gentile's position in this house, the head of this house, the presence of the triune Godhead in this house. We're now going to begin drawing to a close of this first part of the book of Ephesians. Paul is going to begin to move from the form of the house to the function of the house, and that's what we're going to look at in chapters 4 through 6. He moves from the position of the Gentiles in this house and the positioning of this house. He will move in chapter 4 to the practicalities of how that we are to be living in this house, the practices, how that the members are to function. We're heading toward that beginning with chapter 4. As a matter of fact, we can basically say this, chapters 1 through 3, this is who you are as the house of God. Amen. Chapters 4 through 6, this is how you're to act like who you are as the house of God. That's what we're going to be looking at. So, with that, we start with, in this, drawing to this close of this first section of the book of Ephesians. This section concludes with two requests. A request that Paul makes of this church family. And that request we'll look at is kind of the conclusion of the things that we've been looking at since verse 1 of chapter 3. And then we will introduce the request that the Apostle Paul makes of the Heavenly Father. He bends the knee toward the Heavenly Father. And he makes a request regarding the Ephesian congregation to the Heavenly Father. So we're going to look at these two requests. We'll look at the request that Paul makes to the church family. And then we'll introduce the request that Paul makes to the Heavenly Father about the church family. And it's probably going to take us at least two messages to get through that, maybe three. We'll just see how things go. So first off, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we resume our study in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, and we resume in verse 13. Wherefore, Paul writes, wherefore, based upon everything that we've just looked at, and particularly we're going to go back just a couple of verses, so this is going to be a good chance for us to get some review. Wherefore, that is the strongest word in the Koine text that draws a conclusion. This word is not used very often, and it is very, very emphatic. Based upon something that the Apostle Paul has just said, it could go back all the way to verse 1 of chapter 3, and I think to a certain extent that it does, and I'll show you why here in a little while. And it could even go back all the way back to the beginning of Ephesians 1, verse 1. But I think there's something very specific that because of what he says in the context of this verse that he's thinking about based upon this thing. Wherefore, Paul writes in verse 13, I desire, this is his request, I am requesting that ye faint not at my tribulations, plural, tribulations, for you, which is your glory. Paul writes, I'm asking for myself. I'm making this request of you all, the Ephesian congregation. An earnest request that the Apostle Paul has to make for them, for this Ephesian congregation. He is asking this of them for himself very earnestly. And this then includes us. This is an earnest plea regarding us. And I think if we will get this, and I'm going to take you through this first verse that we're going to look at, verse 13, very slowly. I think if we will get this, I think if we understand what the Apostle Paul is requesting of the church family there at Ephesus, and if we apply this to us, we're going to be able to avoid what Brother Victor just sang about, living a life of wasted years. That's what I want you to keep in mind. We're going to avoid a major catastrophe in our lives if we understand and if we apply this request that the Apostle Paul makes of that Ephesian congregation. He says, here in verse 13, he says, and notice this, let's go to this next one. Wherefore I am desiring, I'm requesting is the idea, it's a continual ongoing request, that ye faint not. This word that's translated faint not is a really interesting word. It is a really, really interesting word. I want to dig into it just a little bit. This word has literally the basic idea of, now listen to me carefully, acting wrongly. This word has the basic idea of not acting with the negative particle, not acting in the manner that you should. Not acting in the manner that we know that we should act is the idea of this word. But acting in a manner that you know that you shouldn't act in. That's the idea of this word that's translated faint. It's the idea of not, what Paul is requesting of the congregation is don't give in to a certain behavior that you know is wrong. To a certain behavior that you know is bad. Don't be giving in and practicing a certain behavior that you know is incorrect. That's the idea that the Apostle Paul is seeking to communicate to us. And I want to give you several illustrations of this, and I think this will help you to understand this. And I know not everybody is a sports fan like I am, so just bear with me on this first one. Here we are in baseball season. Yep. I love baseball. I like sports in general, but baseball is my game. I love baseball. I love baseball strategy. I love it. I'm a Rangers fan. Amen. So right now we're suffering. Oh, yes. Now in baseball, you have outs. Matter of fact, each team gets 3 outs per inning, right? Right. You know, there's such a thing as making a bad out in baseball. On the other hand, there's such a thing as making a good out in baseball. A batter can advance a runner into scoring position at second base, or even can advance that runner to third base in an opportune scoring position while making an out. That would be considered by most managers a good out in most situations. And then a batter can take a runner from scoring position and score an out. He can make an out, but he can bring that runner home and score a run. Most managers of a baseball team will tell you that would be a good out. If you go and you ask most managers in most situations, will you trade an out for a run? They'll take it. They'll take it. Okay. That would be such a thing as making a good out. But there's also such a thing as making a bad out. Where you don't advance a runner into scoring position, when you don't bring a runner home for a run. That would be making a bad out. So, let's take that, because the word that we're looking at with that's translated as faint, it is a compound word that has the prefix preposition that literally means out from. So, let's look at it this way. What the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm requesting of you a congregation, don't be making a bad out. Don't be making a bad out. Let me illustrate this another way. Have you ever heard of this expression? Well, that child is just acting out. Right. You ever heard that? Yeah. That child's just acting out. That kid, it was said a lot of my kids, as a matter of fact. Your kids are acting out. The idea of acting out, it's acting in an improper way. Displaying improper behavior. Acting out. So, let's look at that from this point of view. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm requesting of you all, don't be acting out. Don't be behaving improperly. Don't be behaving in a manner that you know is wrong. One more. This word is translated faint in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 3. This word that's translated faint is the root word. Remember, I just told you it's a compound word. The first part of the word is prefix preposition that means out or out from. The root word literally is translated often in the New Testament as evil or wicked. So let's look at that this way. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't be making an evil exit. When he's saying to this congregation, I am requesting for myself of you. I am asking for myself of you all not to be making an evil exit. Don't be behaving wrongfully. Don't be making a bad out. Don't be acting out in a manner that you know is improper and wrong. Don't be making an evil exit. And you're going to say, what in the world is the Apostle Paul talking about when he says, don't make an evil exit? Well, then just hold on. What I'm going to do is I'm going to bring you in, and then the Apostle Paul is going to tell us exactly what this is all about. Okay? Now notice what he goes on to say here in verse 13. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations. Don't make an evil exit. Don't make a bad out. Don't be acting out. Don't be displaying and manifesting a behavior that's improper and wrong because of my tribulations for you, for you all. Tribulations. The Apostle Paul had them. Boy, did he have them, right? I mean, you got problems, I got problems, all God's children got problems, amen? But the Apostle Paul had more than his share. He was a man of great tribulation. In fact, remember, we call this epistle to the Ephesians, what? A prison epistle. Why do we call Ephesians a prison epistle? Because Paul was a Roman prisoner in Rome when he wrote it. Now, you and I know, because we've studied through the book of Acts, Paul was wrongfully imprisoned. He was wrongfully imprisoned after he was wrongfully accused. Paul did nothing really to deserve this Roman imprisonment, but yet that's where he was. Paul's tribulations, Paul's persecutions, Paul's difficulties, there's really no secret to it. I mean, he was oft persecuted. When we studied through the book of Acts several years ago, we saw that basically everywhere Paul went, he faced opposition. This word tribulation literally means putting the squeeze on. That's what it means. It means pressure. He had the squeeze put on him basically everywhere he went. He had the squeeze put on him from the Jews, because the first place Paul would go when he got to a new town, what would he do? He would go to the Jewish synagogue and argue from the Scriptures. I'm going to come back to that this afternoon. Y'all hold on to that. Argue from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Remember that? That was his custom. That's what he would do every time he came to a new town. He would go to the synagogue. He would go to the Jews. He would go to the people that already had that terminology, had an understanding of the terminology that Paul wanted to tell them. There was never a disconnect there. He understood what they were talking about, and they understood what he was talking about. The problem is they didn't like what he was saying to them when he argued that Jesus was the Christ, okay? So then the Jews would put the squeeze on him. They would put the pressure to him. Sometimes they actually stoned him and left him for dead. I mean, it was just a tremendous thing. Paul then would go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, after he preached the Jesus was the Christ to them, very often the Gentiles would persecute Paul and put the squeeze on him. He was beaten. Many times, he records in the book to the epistles to the Corinthians, he records how that he had several beatings, and we don't know of very many of them, but he records he was beaten a lot. He records how he had several shipwrecks. The only shipwreck we only know of is one that was recorded in the book of Acts. I mean, what I'm saying is that Paul was often persecuted. Paul went through tribulation regularly, all the time. It was a regular thing for Paul. His tribulations were no secret. But here's the thing. He says, my tribulations... Back up one. Go back up one. My tribulations for you. For you. That's a very interesting construction with a preposition. It's not for you, but it's literally on your behalf. For your sake. The tribulations that I endure that are impelled upon me for your sake is the idea. You all, Paul writes to the Ephesians, are the impelling cause of my tribulations. You say, well, now how in the world is that possible? Well, in this verse that we want to go to, the previous verse we looked at, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we looked at this verse last Sunday. Paul writes in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints." Notice the humility of the Apostle Paul. I mean, here's a man that if anybody had the right to be arrogant because of all of the things that he could do, it was the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't. He was not arrogant in the least. He practiced great humility. "I'm the less than the least of all the saints," not just all the apostles, all the saints, "is given this grace." The Apostle Paul said, "This is a grace, a favor from God that was given unto me, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." How incredible. See, for their sake, for the sake of the fact that he was sent by Almighty God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach Jesus unto the Gentiles, his preaching unto the Gentiles is what brought on this tribulation, these persecutions, this difficulty. The reason why the squeeze was put on the Apostle Paul was because of his preaching unto the Gentiles, you see. The unsearchable riches of Christ, beginning with salvation, forgiveness of sins by trusting in Jesus Christ, but going on so far from there, going on into baptism, going on into covenanting together as a New Testament church. He did this for their sake, for their cause, not just Gentiles in general, but for the Ephesian congregation there in specific, but also all Gentiles. The call to preach to the Gentiles impelled him to undergo tribulation, tremendous tribulation on their behalf. Now, keep all of that in mind, because you're saying, "You're leaving all this hanging out here, preacher. When are you going to wrap this up?" It's coming, right now. Okay, keep all that in mind. Go back to verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 3. And notice this. "Wherefore," he says, "I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you on your behalf, which is your glory." Now what we need to do is we need to understand this word "which." And let's ask ourselves this question. Which what? That word "which" is relating something to be of their glory. Well, what is he talking about? Which? Which thing? Which what is your glory? Now, the easy interpretation is to say that the tribulations, plural, of the Apostle Paul is working under their glory. And you're saying, how is that their glory? Well, hang on, we'll get there here in just a second. It's easy to say that the "which" that Paul is talking about, Paul is writing about, is his tribulations, which are their glory. But here's the problem. In grammar, if Sister Monica were here this morning, she could validate what I'm getting ready to say. Grammar has rules. And if you break grammatical rules, bad things happen to you. Your stuff doesn't get published. You break grammatical rules in class, and you get flunked. Okay? So, Greek grammar, Koine text grammar had rules. And the rules are this. When you have a relative pronoun or literally any kind of modifier, it must agree with the word that it's modifying in two ways. Number one, it must agree in gender. Now, in the Koine text, there are three genders. There's masculine, feminine, and neuter. So, the first test is, does "which" agree with tribulation, tribulations, plural, in gender? Yes, it does. They're both feminine. But the problem is this. It does not agree in number. Tribulations are plural, which is feminine. I mean, which is singular, I'm sorry. Which is singular. Now, if there's a singular neuter, that might be a possibility. But that's not the possibility. That's not the case here. So, number one, which is not tribulations? Which is not tribulations? You're saying, are you going somewhere with this, preacher? Yes, I am. We've got to find what "which" relates to that agrees in both number and gender. And to do that, I looked backwards and I looked forwards, I looked all around, and for a long time I thought that it was one thing and then another. But then I went back and I remembered my teaching on hermeneutics. I went and looked at the context to see what is it he's talking about. And that's when it hit me. What it is that the Apostle Paul is talking about, the which that he's referring back to, is the which that's found back in verse 12. Boldness, that word boldness, is singular and feminine. And the word access in verse 12 is singular and feminine. And I really think that what Paul is referring back to is what he was talking about in verse 12 when he wrote to this Gentile congregation, in whom we have boldness. Now that word boldness, let me remind you of this, that word boldness literally means all speech. It's the freedom to walk in to a person and speak your mind. You see, as a child of God in prayer, we have the freedom to go to Almighty God and bring all of the things that are on our minds, all of the things that we're dealing with. But he's not just talking about prayer here. Not only is he talking about all speech, freedom of speech, but he's talking about access. All access. You remember we talked about that last week. Take and remember in your minds that picture of the model of Herod's temple that we looked at, that I put up on the screen. And you've got all those boundaries, all those borders, all those walls. You've got the court of the Gentiles, and it's walled off from the remainder of the temple. And then the Gentiles couldn't go into that first part of the temple, and then only the men could go into that second part of the temple. And then that third part of the temple, only the priests could go in there, the holy place and the holy of holies. Now in your mind, just take all of those walls. Just lift them away. In your mind, take all of those walls and lift them away. Because the Apostle Paul said back in chapter 2, in Christ Jesus, the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Amen. We have Gentiles and Jews. And I know we're all Gentiles, and the impact just doesn't seem to strike us sometimes. We Gentiles have all access into the house of God in the New Testament. Amen. All access. Nothing limited. Nothing held back. Nothing kept away. All access, just like the Jews, and even better than some of the Jews who were not priests, have all access. You see, in the house of God, because Almighty God is right here, right now, in the triune Godhead, He's here in our presence, and by Spirit, God the Father and God the Son, they are here. That's what Paul talked about at the end of chapter 2. Here, right in the house of God, we are in His presence. There is no boundaries. There are no walls inside the house of God. Amen. Don't go off half-cocked and say, well, preacher went out and preached, we ought to remove all the walls outside the house of God. That is not what I'm saying. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Inside the house of God, though, every one of us have access to God's very presence. Amen. Okay. I think it's that boldness and that access that the word which is referring back to. Which refers back to this all access and this all boldness. This situation that was restricted previously to the Gentiles, but now in the house of God, the New Testament church, the Gentiles have that all access in knowing that they belong. So, with that in mind, let's look back here at the verse again. Paul is saying, I'm requesting, I'm asking, I'm requesting of you all for myself. Don't make a bad out. Don't make an evil exit because of my tribulations on your behalf. Just because I'm going through tribulation does not mean that you all quit and leave the house of God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling them. When he's saying, don't faint, don't give up, don't make a bad exit, don't make a bad out, don't make an evil exit, don't do that because of tribulations. Don't make that evil exit. don't abandon the boldness and the access that you all have in the house of God. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't give that up. Listen, don't bail out because of tribulation. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Amen? Don't bail out because things are going badly for somebody else. Paul's saying, just because things look like they're going badly for me, don't worry about that. Actually, this is going all according to God's plan for me. That's what the Apostle Paul would have said. Just because I'm undergoing tribulations, that does not mean that you'll bail out of the house of God. That's what he's saying. And just because you all might be going through tribulation, doesn't mean that you ought to bail out of the house of God. I mean, how silly is that? Somebody said, well, preacher, that's not silly. That's serious. Oh, no. You don't understand, preacher. Somebody said something to me, and that's why I quit going to church. Really? You don't understand, preacher. Somebody didn't talk to me. Somebody didn't shake my hand. Somebody didn't smile when I walked up. Or somebody walked away when I walked up. I am undergoing severe tribulations, preacher. That's why I quit the house of God. Really? That's so sad. Amen. Oh, how sad that is. Amen. Haven't you got this yet so far in this study of the book of Ephesians? How special the house of God is. Amen. How unique the house of God is. There's no other institution on the earth where Almighty God said, I am in their midst. There's no other institution on the earth that Almighty God says, Jesus is the head of that congregation. This is such a uniquely special situation for you and I to be believers who have been baptized and who are now keeping the covenant in the house of God. Do you not understand that the house of God has been, number one, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Yeah, your soul was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ when you trusted in Him. Absolutely. But the Apostle Paul also said to these same Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that the house of God was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you're going to throw that away because you got offended? Huh? You're going to throw that away because somebody mistreated you? Well, they shouldn't have mistreated you. Yeah, that's true. They shouldn't have. But it happened. You're going to throw that all away because you got upset because somebody mistreated you and or somebody mistreated somebody else, or you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and your prayer wasn't answered, or somebody went through a hard time physically, or somebody that you really looked up to, somebody you really thought was great spiritually, they stumbled and committed sin and it was public and it was a mess. That's why you're going to quit the house of God that Jesus died for? You're kidding me, right? Oh my goodness, how cheap is that? How cheap is that? How about this one? Don't you know that when we keep the covenant as house of God, that we have not only been delivered from our sins by Jesus' death on the cross, but in the house of God, the believer is delivered from the garbage dump of this world? Now, how many would have advocated that Noah's family would have jumped out of the ark in the middle of the flood? Who's going to say that would have been a good idea? No. How many would have advocated, said, no, I'm not going to run through that Red Sea. I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to let Pharaoh's army kill me. Who thinks that's a good idea? Who thinks it's a good idea? Let's all go home. Let's sell our homes. Let's sell our possessions. What we're going to do is we're going to go out in the alleyways of this city, and we're going to start living in the dumpsters. No. Nobody in the right mind would do that. Do you not understand that you and I, as covenant-keeping members of this New Testament church, we're being delivered from the dumpster of this world? Amen. I mean, you're saying, I wouldn't go live in that dumpster. It's filthy. It stinks. If I went and did that, I would have the stench of the dumpster on me. I'd have to burn my clothes, and I'd have to shower with lye soap for a week to get that stench out of me. That's exactly right. Amen. The stench of the Gehenna of the world is even more rotten. Amen. So you're going to tell me that because of tribulations, because somebody didn't say something to you, because somebody went through a bad time, because somebody that you thought was a great spiritual giant, they stumbled and they fell and they committed sin, that's why you're quitting church? Really? Really? I'm telling you, that garbage dump out there, that fire burns hot. And you know, in the garbage dump, the dead animals that are burning out there, they're covered up with disease. Y'all are saying, this is not really a good picture. Yeah, right, exactly. That's what people do when they say, tribulation, boom, I'm going to exit the house of God. I'm going back to the dumpster. You and I got saved out of the dumpster when we came into the house of God. Amen. Why would you want to go back there? My goodness. What the Apostle Paul is saying is this. I'm telling you, I know I'm going through tribulations. I've gone through tribulations before. Well, as a matter of fact, the Ephesian congregation saw Paul go through tribulation. They had a riot over the issue with Diana, their goddess. Not the Greek goddess Diana, but a goddess that they called Diana that was based upon a meteorite that fell from the sky in and around the city someplace. They had a riot, and they hollered and screamed, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for the space of how long? And it was only because the magistrate said, "This is an unlawful assembly. You people are here, and you're going to take the law in your own hands, but besides that, this man Paul is a Roman citizen. You better watch what you're going to do here."
Right.
They'd seen all of that. And what Paul is saying is this. You know what the dumpster's like. These people, the Ephesians, they really knew what the dumpster was like. They'd come out of paganism, and the kind of paganism that you and I would, that the average person who's not even saved would consider to be grossly immoral. They came out of that kind of paganism, that kind of dumpster. And what Paul is saying is, you know what the dumpster's like. Don't make an evil exit from this access that you have right into the very throne of God, in the house of God, and go back out to the dumpster. You know how bad that was. Don't go back there. That's what Paul is saying. Now, he finally, the last thing I want to look at here in this statement, verse 13, is that statement, it's boldness and it is access. Last thing I want to look at here in verse 13 is, which is for your glory. I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you all, plural, for that congregation, in your behalf. I'm suffering these tribulations because of what I've done for you all, preaching the gospel, which the boldness, the access that you all have that doesn't want them to make that exit from is for your glory. The glory of you all. Now recall the word glory, we've looked at this. There's two ways we can look at this in the New Testament. Number one is the Hebrew idea. And when we look at this in the New Testament, and the people who are involved are Hebrews, and the people who are being written to are Hebrews, think of glory from the idea of radiance. Like the glory of God radiating from above the Ark of the Covenant. That's the way they would think of that. The radiance of God from that pillar of fire that followed that led the children of Israel as they followed throughout the wilderness wanderings. The Hebrew mind thinks radiance when they think glory. But the Apostle Paul is not writing to Hebrews here. He's writing to Gentiles. Now to the Gentiles, they take this word at its base meaning. Opinion is what the word glory means. Opinion or estimate. And from the idea of it is an opinion or a view concerning an individual that they present. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Look, you present the right opinion. You present a proper opinion of what the Heavenly Father wants you to present while you are in the house of God keeping the covenant of Jesus Christ. If you bail, if you make an evil exit, if you make a bad out, if you take off and you quit the church of God, that's not presenting a proper opinion. That's not presenting a proper manifestation of yourselves. Because the proper manifestation of you Gentiles is you have all access and you have boldness and you're every bit co-everything with the Jews in the house of God, the New Testament house of God, as the Jews are. That's the proper opinion or estimate that you all display when you remain in the house of God. Well, let's look quickly at the first part, kind of the introductory part of this second request. The second request the Apostle Paul makes begins in verse 14 and goes throughout the remainder of the chapter and is basically the conclusion of this first section, these first three chapters. For this cause, Paul writes in verse 14, for this cause, that word for this cause, it's a single word that's translated for this cause. He used this word in verse 1 of chapter 3. You back up there. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner. And what he was doing is he was looking back. The word that's translated for this cause is two words, literally, from this grace. It's the word for grace. He was looking back in chapter 3, verse 1, at the grace of this house of God that's built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. This house of God that is the habitation of the Godhead through the Spirit. This house of God that has Jesus as her head. Okay. He was looking back at all of that in chapter 3, verse 1, and I kind of think that he began to kind of expand on all of that and kind of gave us some more information regarding the things that he had just written about. And it's like as we come then to verse 14, he's resuming where he was headed to begin with. Okay? For this cause, I bow my knees. It's a picture of somebody who is bowing, bending at the knee in submission and veneration. I don't know if the Apostle Paul was literally bending the knee at the time that he was writing this or dictating this to someone else, but the fact that he's writing it is talking about an attitude that at least he had and the attitude that he wants the congregation to have, the kind of veneration, the kind of worshipful attitude, the kind of submission that they're to have before the one to whom they're bending the knee. Who is it that they're bending the knee to? For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that is so important. The Father, the Heavenly Father, but He doesn't stop there. The Heavenly Father who is the Heavenly Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. We're tempted to read over that, but I'm telling you, there's just like we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 earlier. There's a lot of fable. There's a lot of mysticism. There's a lot of nonsense being preached out in the world today. And one of those is this. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe God is. All gods are the same.
No.
That is not the truth. Because, as a matter of fact, I just could not believe my mind. I was reading a debate on Facebook yesterday that was going on in a comment thread, and I could not believe. I lost my mind reading these things, thinking, what kind of nonsense are these people trying to peddle? One guy was trying to say, oh, no, the Muslim worships Allah, who is the same as Jehovah God. That's not the truth.
No.
The Islamic faith does not accept Jesus as the Son of God. And if you're not going to accept Jesus as the Son of God, you haven't accepted Jesus or God. You got to have both in order to have one. You got to have both the Father and the Son in order to have the one God. And if you reject either the Father or the Son, you've rejected the whole God, you see. This is so very important. Do not be buffaloed by somebody that wants to run around and tell you that all gods are the same and all paths lead to the same God. That is absolutely not according to biblical enlightenment. That's heresy. That's fable. That's myth. Okay. Then he goes into the next verse, and this is as far as we'll get this morning. Of whom, speaking of this Father, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one there is to pray to. If you're praying to any other Father, if you're praying to any other God, you're wasting your breath. That God doesn't exist. If you're not praying, I'm going to say this one more time, and you're saying, yeah, we get it, preacher. I want you to get it good, because a lot of people are saying something different. If your Father whom you're praying to is not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're wasting your breath praying to a God who doesn't exist. Okay? Of whom, verse 15, the whole family. The word translated family is the idea of the lineage from a progenitor. The lineage of a father. Okay? They all belong to that father. Now notice this. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now what is it that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Well, I've got to stop, even though he's talking about a New Testament church, and I'll come back to that in a minute. I can't leave it there. I've got to let you know something. Did you know that every person that ever has lived on this earth or ever will live on this earth can be traced ultimately back to one man and one woman? Adam and Eve. Human Genome Project come up with that about 20 some odd years ago. And I thought, well, hey, we're glad to welcome you to the party. The book of Genesis has taught that from day one. See? All mankind comes from one man and one woman. Adam and Eve. So question, where did Adam and Eve come from? Well, now you all already know that, don't you? Adam was created by Almighty God. You know the joke, I'm not going to go through it. Adam was created by Almighty God out from dirt that Almighty God created. Okay? And then Eve was created by God out from Adam, his rib. All mankind can be traced back to Almighty God. Let me tell you something, my friend. That makes you accountable to your Creator. Whether you think you're accountable or not, that makes you accountable to your Creator. That makes you accountable to hear what your Creator has to say about being right with Him. And your accountability to your Creator to be right with Him goes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Okay. In that regard, all of creation is in the family of God, in that through Adam, we all come from God. But then we can get more specific, can't we? The whole family of believers can all be traced back ultimately to Almighty God. But then I think this is what Paul was talking about. We can get even more specific, can't we? The whole family of the house of God, the New Testament church, is traced back ultimately to its origin, who is God Himself. Amen. Had it not been for God sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, number one, we could not call God our Heavenly Father. Amen. We could call Him our Creator, but we couldn't call Him our Heavenly Father. And if it hadn't been for us then, upon trusting in Jesus as Savior, submitting to scriptural baptism, and coming into a covenant relationship of a New Testament church, and keeping that covenant together with that church, then we would not, that is all traceable back to the Heavenly Father, you see. And that's what Paul's talking about. We're going to stop there, we're going to go on, and we're going to look at some great, oh, I'm telling you, this prayer that Paul makes concerning this congregation, woo, it's filled with rich, juicy goodness that's my wife's roast that she's got back there waiting on me to go back and eat is almost as good as the stuff that we're going to look at that Paul prays for that congregation, that Paul prays for this congregation. Okay? So, all mankind is accountable to God the Father. I can go my own way. I can choose to live my own life. I don't have any accountability. One day, you'll learn the truth. We want you to learn that truth before those wasted years that Brother Victor just sang about earlier. All mankind is accountable to God the Father as our progenitor, the God who is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other God in existence. All other gods are false gods. And here's the great thing. This God did something for you couldn't do for yourself. He made the way that you and I could be right with Him.
Amen.
And you know how He did it? He did it by sending His Son.
Amen.
The way to Him is through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our prayer. See, the Air Force is going over in a flyover to emphasize that this is the truth. Our prayer for you this morning, my friend, is if you haven't trusted in Jesus as Savior, that you'll trust in Him today.
Right.
Knowing your accountability to the Heavenly Father.